I am thrilled to be here today, and I'm going to stay down here primarily because I don't have my glasses on today, and if I don't, I'll be preaching to a bunch of faceless people, and if you get mad at me, I won't know. So maybe I need to go back up there. If I look at some mad faces, I'll just go up there so I can't see them. But I am thrilled to be here today, Rebecca and I and our family. Looking forward to camp coming up in a couple weeks. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to be here this year. I did find a part-time job in Sumter as a youth minister in town. I had no idea that that would pop up, but my phone rang one day and somebody said, "I heard you were unemployed. We need a part-time youth pastor this summer." I said, "Well, where do I send my resume?" And so there I am. And I wish I could. In fact, I made that effort to do that, but they have VBS that week, and so that's the sacred cow in the Baptist church. You don't touch VBS. So I'm smart enough to know I don't want to get voted out before I even get 2 weeks into the job. But anyway, that's the good old Southern Baptist joke there. But anyway, we are thrilled to be here today and want to open our services in prayer. We'll be in the book of Colossians today if you want to go ahead and be turning there. But don't turn while we pray. Just wait till we're done praying. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for the privilege we have to be here today. And Lord, just seeing the beauty of your creation outside and the beauty of the sunshine, Lord. And Lord, around these parts, the heat and the sunshine means camp. And Father, we thank you that camp is right around the corner. And Lord, as all these children and teenagers come in a couple of weeks, Lord, to serve in this community, Lord, we ask that you would prepare their hearts and prepare the hearts of those in this community that will be ministered to. Pray for Mark and all the leaders, Lord, that will be heading this camp up this year, and we just ask, Lord, for your grace on their life, for your mercy, and Lord, you would give them strength and wisdom. And Lord, we just want to ask that you'd be glorified once again this year through camp. And Lord, we thank you for the time to come and just open your word this morning. Lord, I pray that it would be a profitable time. Lord, I pray that you would show us some things that maybe we've never seen. But Lord, I also ask that you would remind us of some things that we have known but need to be reminded of. And God, I just commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. It is Father's Day. Todd said happy birthday, and I meant to say happy Father's Day. So if it's your birthday, happy birthday. But also happy Father's Day today to our fathers. I have five children. I think they're all here scattered abroad. I want to thank those who picked them up and carted them down to church this morning. I heard some children were hitchhiking and they got picked up on the road and brought to church. We do appreciate that. As I think about fathers and mothers, we just recently celebrated Mother's Day also. I think about the importance of the role of husbands and wives in the home and how God has ordained those roles in the home. And it's just such a blessing and such an incredible challenge that we face as believers to glorify God in our homes, as the leaders of the homes, as mom and dad. And one of the things that I have noticed over the years as I've ministered in the church is oftentimes it seems that the men in our churches, the dads, tend to kind of shy away. And maybe they run from the responsibilities that God's placed on our shoulders as men. It's not my desire to beat men up today. I say that because as my children have gotten older, I've kind of understood more and more why men tend to do that. Because what God calls us to in His Word is to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And that's a scary thing. When we look at the Christian life, what we realize the older we get, and I'm only 40. I say only 40 because isn't 40 the new 18 now? I told somebody that just turned 65. Don't worry, 65 is the new 36. You know, so I don't just throw those numbers out. But anyway, you know, I've realized that the Christian life is really daunting. I mean, it's hard. The life God calls us to in His Word is difficult to live. And what I have come to realize more and more is that the life God's called us to live is really impossible. You and I cannot live the way God's called us to live. It requires His grace. We have to have the grace of God to live the way He's called us to live in His Word. And I think a big reason a lot of men tend to kind of shy away and a lot of times maybe hand the responsibility over to mom to do a lot of the stuff that we as men are supposed to do when it comes to what God calls us to in His Word is not necessarily because we're just a bunch of sorry men. It's just because it's scary. It's hard. And so we need to be encouraged through the Word of God that we can live what God tells us to live in His Word by His grace. And we need to, the faster we can embrace the reality as believers that we can't do it on our own, the better off we'll be. I wish I'd have learned that a long time ago, because it wasn't until about 10 years ago that I really started kind of getting the idea in my head that I can't pull it off on my own. And so I want to look in the book of Colossians today, chapter 3. And the book of Colossians is really a fascinating book to me. There's all the books of the Bible are fascinating, don't get me wrong, but Colossians is a book that I have, if you look at my Bible, it's just marked on top of markings just from the study, and it's just really been a blessing to me to study the book of Colossians. But Paul was addressing the church in Colossae, and there's several themes, but two of the primary themes that you'll see in the book of Colossians, one is the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is preeminent. He is to be given first place in everything that we do. But the reason that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians and wrote this letter to the Colossian church was because they were being deceived into believing that Jesus was not enough for their salvation. They were being taught by false teachers that it's great, all fine and good to believe in Jesus, but you need this too. You need to perform this act, or you need to do this along with your faith in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says to them at least three times in the second chapter of Colossians. The first chapter, he says, this is who Jesus is. Okay, Jesus, he's the head over all creation. Everything was made by Him and for Him. He is the head of the church. The deacons aren't, the pastors not, the elders aren't. Jesus is. The quicker we could get that thought in our head in the church today, the better off we would be if we realized Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is head over everything. But then he goes on and says that Christ is to be preeminent, and then later on in chapter 2, at least three times, he says that you are complete in Christ. In other words, everything that you need for salvation, you have in Christ. It's not Christ and something else. It's not Christ and circumcision, or it's not Christ and observing this certain feast on this certain day. It's not Christ and this dietary practice. It's not any. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. What you have, everything that you need, you have in Christ. You are complete in Him. Your salvation is complete in Him. And he goes on at the end of chapter 2, and he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so the Apostle Paul is posing this question. He says, hey, since you're in Christ, why are you holding yourself captive to this false teaching? When Christ, everything He did on the cross for you, His death, burial and resurrection, when Jesus died on the cross, and His last words were, it is finished. Okay, it's done. Everything I have come here to do is done. And 3 days later, He raised from the dead. Okay, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Not faith in Jesus and going to church, or faith in Jesus and being baptized, or not faith in Jesus and this or that. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so the Apostle Paul is posing this question, and he's saying, why are you submitting yourself to this false teaching? And you're missing out on this victorious life that God has freed you to have and freed you to live. And he goes on and talks about that in chapter 3. And that's what I want to spend some time this morning talking about. You know, I want to target our fathers today, but this is not being written just to fathers. It's being written to everybody. Men, women, boys, and girls. If you're saved today, this is written to you. And so the Apostle Paul says this in chapter 2, in chapter 3, I mean, and I want to just spend the next few minutes talking about four keys to victorious Christian living. Four keys to living this life that God has freed us to live through the work of Jesus Christ. The first key is we must have the proper mindset. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, simply says this. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Paul says, hey, set your mind on the things above. Don't be focused on the things here on this earth. See, if we want to live the life God's called us to live, and He's freed us to live through Jesus Christ, we have to first off understand that we have to have the proper mindset. Now, I'm ADD, some of y'all know that, and I have to picture things. I have to study something 1,000 times before it actually clicks, and then it might be left in my mind the next day, so I have to just keep studying, and I have to picture things in my head. And so I ask three questions that I want to address today as I study. The first question is, what does this mean? What does it mean to say we need to take on the proper mindset as believers? The second question is, what does this look like? Because I'm very visual, okay? So I have to understand, what does this life look like when somebody lives it? What should I be looking for in somebody's life that's living this way? And what does it look like when they do, okay? And then lastly is, why is this so important? Why is it so critical that we take on the proper mindset? We're going to spend more time on this today than we will the following three, because I believe this is so critical that we understand this. So the first question is, what does it mean to say that we need to have the proper mindset as believers? Well, it means that we live our lives with an eternal perspective. As believers, we realize that we don't live for the here and now. We live with our eyes set and focused on eternity. So that's what it means, okay? But what does that look like? It's one thing to say that we need to live our lives with an eternal perspective, but what does that look like? Well, the first thing we have to realize is what that looks like is that when somebody lives this way, is that they realize that their life is not about them anymore. Life is no longer about you if you're a believer. We understand in Scripture that the whole reason God made us was to glorify Him and to worship Him. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, life stops being about me. See, before you were saved and before I were saved, no matter how old you were, even if you were a little child, we don't like to think this about ourselves sometimes. But before we were saved, really life, we lived our lives for ourselves, didn't we? Life was all about us. It was about what made me happy. What makes me happy? What do I want? What can I do to get what I want to have? And the Scriptures tell us that as believers, our life now is focused on Christ. We don't live our lives for ourselves, but we live our lives every day for the glory of God. For the glory of God and to be a blessing to others. And you say, okay, I believe that, but where is that in Scripture? Well, the great commandment in Scripture says what? Jesus says that you are to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The greatest commandment in all the Bible, of all the things that we are commanded to do in Scripture, that is the number one top priority, that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then secondly, we are to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. We are to treat others the way we would want to be treated. We're to love them like we love ourselves. You know, nowhere in there is me. Nowhere in there is love yourself. I was proud of Sarah the other day. We were listening to a song on the radio, on a Christian radio station, and there's a particular song that says something to the effect is, you can't love unless you love yourself. And Sarah said, Dad, that's not right, is it? And I said, what's not right? She said, that you can't love unless you love yourself. I said, no, that's not right. I'm glad that you picked up on that because that's not true. In fact, you know, we don't even make the top three, because the Bible says we're to love God with all of our strength, with everything that's in us. We're to love Him. Secondly, we're to love others. But we also see in Scripture that we're to love our enemies and do good to those who persecute us. We don't even make the top three. And so I don't believe in self-esteem. I don't believe in all that stuff. I've told kids before, you don't need a good self-esteem. You need to understand who you are in Christ. You understand that you are complete in Christ, because self-esteem means to lift up self. And And the Bible says we don't need to lift up self. We need to lift up Christ. He is to be preeminent. And so I understand the whole thought process behind self-esteem. But we need to understand that as believers, if we're going to have the proper mindset, that we have to be focused on what God calls us to in His Word. And the greatest commandment is, one, love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, love others, love our neighbors like we would love ourselves. You know, the key ingredient to doing that is humility. We can't love God the way He tells us to love Him in His Word, and we can't love others the way He tells us to love others in His Word unless we are humble, unless we humble ourselves. Because it goes exactly opposite to our nature to do that, doesn't it? Because we are by nature prideful people. We are by nature arrogant people. By my own nature, I'm more prone to be prideful and arrogant than I am to be humble. But it's the grace of God in my life that reminds me, Larry, you need to be humble. You need to humble yourself before God and before man. So the key ingredient to having this proper mindset that we're talking about is we have to be humble. We have to be a people of humility. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who although He existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, Jesus, who is God, did not consider Himself to be equal with God, came to this earth in the form of a man, and He humbled Himself to the point of death. And it's interesting to me that the Scriptures make a point to say even death on a cross. Because to be put to death on the cross was the highest form of shame and embarrassment that a person could be given. It was shameful for them. It was shameful for their family. And Jesus, who is God, humbled Himself and came to this earth. And He says, and you need to take on this same mindset. Just as this mind was in Christ, so this mind should be in you, in me, that we should humble ourselves. Okay, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures it said oftentimes, and in due time He will exalt you, He will lift you up. So we're called to humble ourselves in Scripture. And we can't have this mindset that we're charged to have in Colossians chapter 3 unless we humble ourselves. Well, we've looked at the first two questions. What does it mean to have this mindset? Secondly, what does this look like? Well, when somebody lives this way, they are an individual that lives their lives for the glory of God and that scene in their life, and they have the mindset. They have a mindset of humility toward God, placing themselves, surrendering themselves to Him and placing others above themselves. That's what it looks like in the life of a believer when we have this mindset. But then the third question is why is this so critical to the life God's called us to live in His Word? Why is it so critical that we take this mindset on and that we adopt this mindset in our lives? Well, I believe, and I want to share with you this morning through the Word of God, that it is so critical because this is how we have access to the grace of God to live the way He's called us to live. When we think about the grace of God, what's the first thing we think about?
Unmerited favor.
I'm sorry?
Unmerited favor.
Okay, unmerited favor. And we think about our salvation, don't we? We think of the song Amazing Grace. That pretty much anybody that's had any contact with the world knows that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that's a wonderful, beautiful song that we sing in the church today because we're saved by the grace of God. And we understand that we're saved by grace. But what I think sometimes we need to be reminded of is that not only are we saved by grace, okay, the only way we can live the life God's called us to live is by His grace. For so many years, I had this thought in my head that if I could just get disciplined enough and if I could just, you know, pull myself up by my bootstraps and really try hard, I'm going to, you know, at the end of camp every year, And I shared this principle with devotionals last year at camp, that we get to the end of camp and we think, okay, I'm really going to try hard this year. You know, I'm really going to be committed this year. I'm going to go home. I'm going to read my Bible every day. And when I come back to camp next year, I'm going to be the spiritual giant that can't even fit in the church. People are going to be calling me for counsel, you know. And then we get home, and 3 weeks later, we are right back in our little pattern that we were in before we came to camp. And that's not just true for children. That's true for adults. It's true for all of us. It's the conference mode that we go in. That's just a natural thing that we do. But I believe that I have come to the place in my life, and I have to be reminded often, I can't do it. And if you think that you're ever going to just discipline yourself enough to be faithful to the life God's called us to live, we're kidding ourselves, because we can't pull it off. And that is the most freeing thing. People say, well, that's so discouraging. You know, you make me feel so bad when you say, no, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, because what God has called us to as believers, we can't pull off. But by His grace, we can. We can't pull it off in our strength, but by His grace, we can. And when we take on the mindset of humility, and when we live our lives with this eternal perspective that we're talking about, and we humble ourselves before God, what God does is He pours His grace on us and enables us to live the way He calls us to in His Word, and enables us to live the way the Apostle Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3. I want to share a principle with you. This is probably, you know, outside of my salvation, been the most powerful principle I've ever come to kind of grasp. You know, I don't have a hold on it, but I'm starting to kind of get a taste for it. But in James chapter 4, verse 6, it simply says this: but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That was written to believers. Okay, James was addressing believers there, and he says, God opposes the proud. The proud and the arrogant, God opposes. The word opposed there simply means to stiff arm. Okay, if you're a football fan, you know, you love a good stiff arm. When the tailback maybe runs around the corner and he's headed to the sideline, a defensive back is coming to tackle him, and a good running back knows that as soon as that defensive back gets within arm's reach of him, he knows how to pop that hand out and pop him right in the face mask. And if he gives a good stiff arm, that defensive back is going to be laying on his back while the running back continues to run down the field. The Bible says that God stiff arms the proud. Even as believers, we can lack the grace of God in our life. We're saved, but we can lack the grace of God to live the way He's called us to live in His Word when we choose to live pridefully. And I came to understand about 10 years ago that the very thought that I could pull the Christian life off on my own was just a well-intentioned, prideful statement on my part. And you know what God does when we say that? He stiff-arms us. And He's going to hold us out there until we learn and until we come to the place, you can't do it. And you're not going to do it. You may be able to pull it off in spurts, Larry, but you're not going to do it on a consistent basis, because I'm not going to be glorified through that. You are. And so I'm not going to pour my grace on you to be able to live that way until you humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, I'm going to pour my grace on you to do that. You know, I was saying at the beginning of the service that oftentimes as men, you know, I used to kind of get down on men, you know, before my children started getting a little bit older. And a lot of the men that I was friends with in the church, they seemed to kind of hang back, and they didn't want to get too involved, and you know, and you say, come on, man, what are you doing? You know, lead your family. Be the spiritual leader in your home and help your wife out, for goodness sakes. And they just kind of lay back. And what I've come to understand with a lot of men is that there's a lot of pressure that comes with that idea that the role of being the spiritual leader in your home and leading your family spiritually is a pretty scary thought for a lot of men. You know, when you look in the Scripture, I'm often amazed when we look at, go all the way back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve were in the garden, and when Eve ate of the fruit, we give Eve a hard time a lot of the men like to pick on Eve, you know. But the reality is that Adam was standing right there. In any given moment, Adam wasn't on the other side of the garden tending to anything. He was standing there with Eve. And at any moment, Adam could have said, Eve, no, you're being deceived. Don't do that. But Adam didn't. He stayed quiet. He didn't do anything. Did nothing. He shrunk away. He didn't do it. And I believe a lot of men have this idea that, you know, I can't do that. I can't do it. I'd rather just hand all the responsibility over to my wife and I'm not going to... You know what? You can't do it. That's a freeing thing as a man to realize the responsibility that rests on my shoulder to be the spiritual leader of my home. I can't pull off. But if I humble myself, God will enable me to do it. You know, we have this wrong idea in the church today that to say that the man is the leader of the home means that he runs his home with iron fist, you know. That's not what the Bible's talking about. In fact, I heard a story the other day, and I'm going to have to remember to get back where I was headed because this just popped into my mind. But a story the other day about a lady who told her husband, you know, I heard this marriage conference I want us to go to, and he's like, I don't want to go to a marriage conference. And, you know, I work all week, and you work all week, and we get our weekend. Last thing I want to do is go sit in a seminar, for goodness sakes. And she said, no, I really want us to go. And so he gave in and went, and they went and sat in a conference, and they sat through the whole first section, and the speaker got up, and he said, the man is the head of the home. He's in charge. The wife has to do everything that the man says. And boy, the husband started sitting up in his chair and started getting real proud, and they sat through the whole conference, and they got in the car to go home, and he said, boy, I'm glad we came to this conference. And the wife, she was just quiet, gritting her teeth, mad, and wouldn't say anything. And he said, this is going to be a change in our house. He said, I'm going to step up to the plate, you know. And I understand now. He said, I'm in charge. And they got home, pulled up into the garage, and parked. And she got out, and she stomped into the house, and he walked in behind her. And he said, hold on a minute. He said, you turn around and come back here right now. And she came back and looked at him, and he said, we just need to understand that from now on I am the boss. I am the head of this house, and what I say goes. He said, you understand that? And as the story goes, he didn't see his wife again for 3 weeks. And said after 3 weeks, he could see her just a little bit out of his right eye. But anyway, that we know that's not true. God calls us as men to be the spiritual protectors and leaders of our home. And so many times, our men and our fathers are intimidated by that, I believe, and they run away from it. And if you're in that boat today, I would just simply say this, just humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. The principle I want to share with you this morning is a blue bracelet I wear. It's been on my wrist now for probably about 7 years, so it probably doesn't smell real good. I will take it off and wash it every now and then if I, you know, kill a deer and have to gut it. I'll take it off and, you know, clean it up, make it smell good. But this is my Jenny bracelet, okay? On my bracelet says G-I-N-Y. And from time to time, people will say, what's your bracelet? You know, because a lot of people wear these little bracelets, and different bracelets stand for different things. And I'll say, this is my Jenny bracelet. And they say, well, what's Jenny mean? Is that your girlfriend? I say, nope. I'm married to Rebecca. I don't have I have a girlfriend, but her name's not Jenny. It's Rebecca. And I have a wife. So, and they said, well, what's Jenny mean? I said, well, Jenny means God, I need you. God, I need you. It's a reminder to me that I can't live this life on my own. I can't live the life God's called me to on my own. It requires the grace of God. And if I want to access the grace of God to live the way He calls me to in His Word, then I have to humble myself. Because His Word plainly teaches, for those that humble themselves, He gives grace. He gives greater grace. About 5 years ago, I was having a quiet time in Columbia in my office. And I was just praying, and when I was about to finish up, I said, Lord, I need you today to help me to live my life to please you. Because that doesn't come naturally to any of us. That's the grace of God that we even want to please God with our life and glorify Him. That's God's grace right there. And I said, so Lord, would you help me do that today? And so I got done, got my truck, went to Walmart, and was going to buy groceries for a men's fellowship we were having that night. And as I was walking in, I heard this kind of wicked witch of the West shrilly voice said, hey, you. And I just kept walking because I'm like, surely nobody would be talking to me that way. And I took about three more steps, and I heard, hey, you. And I turned and looked, and there was an elderly lady. She was standing by the trunk of her car with the trunk popped, buggy sitting there. She said, come here. And I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly how she said it. And I said, me? She said, yeah, come here. And so I said, okay. And I walked over to her car, and I said, can I help you? She said, yeah, get that box out of my cart and put it in my trunk. And again, I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly how she said it. And I said, okay. And I picked up the box and sat in the trunk. She said, no, I don't want it right there. I want it over there. I said, okay, yes, ma'am. And I picked it up and I went and sat it on the other side of the trunk. And when I got done, I said, is there anything else I can do for you, ma'am? And she said, no. And she slammed her trunk, got in her car, and drove off. Never said thank you. Never said get out of the way before I back over you. And I just kind of chuckled and walked off into the store. And as I was walking in, it hit me. I said, why didn't I respond to her the way I would have normally responded to somebody that acted that way to me? Because that was not normal for Larry. My first reaction when somebody is rude to me is to let them know how I feel about their rudeness. And usually my first reaction would be to be at least as rude to them as they were to me, because that's my sinful nature to do that. And as I was walking in, I was just laughing, and it was like God gently reminded me, Larry, you asked me, because I was saying, why didn't I respond to her the way that I would have normally responded to her? And God said, because you asked me to help you glorify me today. And see, God gives grace to those who humble themselves. So why are you spending so much time just on this one point? Because we're going to really rush through the next two. I'm spending so much time on it because it's so critical that every day we wake up, that we start our day by just simply saying, God, I need you. I need you to help me today have the right mindset. I need you today to help me to live my life to glorify you. Because if we don't, and we get up on our own strength, and we think, well, you know, that was a good message at church yesterday, and I'm going to really do good this week, we might make it halfway through the day, and before we know it, we have blown it. You know, I realize so often in my life that I blow it. It seems like more than I get it right. But when I humble myself, I can say, boy, God, praise God. Thank you, God, for helping me to live the way you call me to in your word today. See, the very thought that I could do it on my own is just full of well-intentioned pride and arrogance. And God says, humble yourselves. But secondly, the second key is that we have to kill the old self. The second key to living this life that God calls us to in His Word is we have to kill the old self. And in chapter 3, verse 5 through 8, it simply says this. It says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put all the new self who is being renewed to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So Paul says, hey, abandon the old self. He says, first, put on the proper mindset. Take on the right mindset. But then secondly, abandon the old self. Just kill it. And what was the old self? Well, we used to be immoral. We used to be impure, a people of impurity. That's what we used to be. He says, you used to be a people of passions and evil desires and greed. He says, all these things are idolatry, is what he says. All of them lift up self. All of them seek to fulfill self and don't seek to glorify God. He says, and it's idolatry. He says, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech. And he says, stop lying to one another. He says, that's what you used to be. That's not what you are now. That's how you used to be described. That's not what you are now. Put those things away. Die to those things. Why? Because he says it is because of these things that the wrath of God is going to come on mankind. I'm a firm believer that for a long time in the church, all we were known for is hellfire and brimstone, stomping and screaming and hollering. But my fear is that we've gone so far away from that now that all we want to talk about is the love of God. And we need to be reminded, because I love talking about the love of God. That's wonderful. It's great. It's awesome. We could talk forever about it. But the reality is that we need to love people enough to tell them, you know what? The wrath of God is coming on mankind. And as believers, we need to realize, you know what? Those are the things we used to be. We don't need to be that anymore. My experience with church in my lifetime, and I have a feeling that maybe y'all would probably say your experience has been, whether it be in your church or other churches that you have experienced with, is that these are oftentimes the things we are known best for. The things that we're told not to be. That's what you used to be. But that's what we're known best for now. Running people into the ground, slander, gossip, abusive speech, immorality, impurity, all these things is sadly what the church, in the eyes of many, has become known best for. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, die to those things. Put on the right mindset. Die to those things. And then thirdly, he says you need to walk in His ways. You need to walk according to the will of God and according to the Word of God. And as we look through at verses 12 through 17, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So Apostle Paul says, hey, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of humility, of gentleness. Why is that so important? Well, we just talked about it. One, that's what glorifies God. And that's what shows off God to a lost and dying world, is a people that genuinely love God and are humble and have humbled themselves before Him and really do love their neighbors like they love themselves. We are to be a humble people. He says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We love to talk about unity in the church today, but we have to realize that unity is much greater than just, let's just grit our teeth and get along with each other. You know, I don't like that person over there. I don't like that group over there to sit on that side of church, but you know what? I'm going to grit my teeth today at church, and I'm going to shake their hand when I leave, and I'm going to say, I love your brother and sister, and walk out the door, and you didn't mean it, but bless God, we're unified. You know, that's not unity. True biblical unity comes when the body of believers has a passion for purity. That's what Paul's talking about here. When the people of God have a passion for purity in the things of God, what'll take place among that body of believers is you may not necessarily like some people as much as you like the others, but you'll love them. And you'll desire what's best for them, and you'll have a gentle spirit and a humble spirit, and you will desire to see God work in their life. And what that will create in the church among the body of believers is a group of people that love God and love each other, which will cause unity to take place. Real, genuine, biblical unity. But then lastly, Paul says in verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We're right back to one of the main themes of Colossians, is that in all things, Christ is to be preeminent. He is to be given first place. In everything that we do, in everything that we say, Christ is to be given the priority. He is to be lifted up high above everything else. He is to be preeminent. As we talk about the life God calls us to as believers, I simply say again, the very act of humbling ourselves and surrendering ourselves to Him and saying, Jesus, my life is no longer about me. It is completely about You. I want to love You with my life, and I want to be used by You to impact other people's lives. God's going to bless that. God's going to pour His grace on that, and He's going to do an incredible work in the life of that believer to bring glory to His name and to impact the lives of other people. We're called to be servants. And when we humble ourselves and we give Him the position that He deserves in our life, He's going to enable us to live the way He calls us to and charges us to in His Word. If you're here today as a father, I want to challenge you and encourage you to realize that it's okay if you feel overwhelmed by the responsibility God's given you as a father to be the spiritual leader of your home. It's okay if you feel overwhelmed, because I feel overwhelmed by it. I've been in ministry for 20 years. I've been to Bible college, and I'm overwhelmed by it. I'm so thankful God gave me a partner in crime like Rebecca to help me with my household. She is an amazing partner. And yet God said, Larry, you know, I want you to be the spiritual leader in your home. And so I said, God, I need You. I need You to help me pull that off, because I can't do it. And God, I need You to help me to live this way, so that I can impact my family for Christ and I can impact the ministry You've given me for Your kingdom. I need Your grace to do that. So if you're here today as a father, a wife, a mother, a single, about to get married, child, teenager, whatever the case may be, you can live the life God's called you to in His Word by His grace. So I want to challenge you this morning to humble yourself, to take on that mindset that God has called us to be humble servants and surrendering your life completely to Him. Let's close in prayer.